Ladies, that was awesome. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 1. We have a serviceman, one of our honored men who serve our country. It's a privilege to have you this morning. Thank you. Ephesians chapter 1. This text is going to look a little bit familiar. When I was sitting in the service yesterday, and our brother had us turn to Ephesians chapter 1 last night. My heart sank. I thought, oh no. So I'm going to kind of feel like the guy in heaven when they were having the testimony service. And he got up and he said, I'm going to give my testimony about how I survived Hurricane Katrina. The Lord said, okay, we're looking forward to that. But first, Brother Noah is going to come and he's going to tell us about a storm that he survived. Kind of how I feel. I was nervous about it. And I remembered something an old wise pastor once told me. He said that the Bible is like cotton. The more you pick it, the whiter it gets. So we're going to pick at this verse a little bit more this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 15. And you're familiar with the text. The Bible says, wherefore, Paul speaking here, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is that exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he hath wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Romans, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. When God saves a sinner, it is nothing short of a miracle. I mean, not only does he bring that dead sinner to life, not only does he bring something that was totally dead, I mean, is dead. There's only one kind of dead, and it's dead. Brings it to life. He justifies us. He reconciles us. He sanctifies us. And then he adopts us into the very family of God. That's pretty awesome. I'm from Michigan. I'm from Detroit, Michigan. The Motor City Hockey Town. And I lived there for 38 years. And I was adopted. In Michigan, when you are adopted, you cannot be disinherited. You can kick the dog. You can break the door. You can burn the house down. You can run a rant. But you cannot be disinherited in Michigan. And that's kind of good because that's the same thing in God's family. You know, if you didn't have anything to do with getting it, then there's nothing you can do to lose it. That's pretty good. It takes all the pressure off. Just let me love God and be thankful, because when we are adopted into his family, we become rich in Christ. And that's good. Rich in Christ. We have all of the riches and all of the blessings that come from God our Father. You know, it's important that you and I as believers continue to grow in our understanding of the riches that we have in Christ. You know, so often we can forget what we have and who we are in Christ. There's a lot. We're blessed people. I mean, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. It's kind of like that story about, you've heard of the great, rich newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst?
Heard of him before? Remember Patty Hearst? I think that was his daughter. Well, he was a collector of fine art. He had millions and millions of dollars, and he collected fine art, and he had warehouses where he kept it and put pictures up. And one day, he read about this piece of art that he just had to have. Had to have it. Read it, said, this is the best thing. I got to get it. So he brought four of his agents in and said, I want you to search the four corners of the earth until you find this and then buy it. I don't care how much it costs, you buy it. So they went out. Week went by, 2 weeks, 2 months, and finally on the third month he got a phone call from one of his agents who said, sir, we found it. He said, man, that's great. Buy it. So, well, that's the problem. It's in your warehouse. You already own it. He didn't know what he had. And sometimes I'm afraid, and speaking for myself, I forget what I have in Christ and who I am in Christ. We are rich and we are blessed. And Paul, when he wrote this text, wanted these people in Ephesus to understand the riches and the blessings and the power that they have in Christ. As far as we know, it was Paul who brought Priscilla and Aquila to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then these two went to Ephesus to start the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus at that time was a very pagan city. In fact, Ephesus was known for several things. One of the things it was known for is it had the fantastically decorated, elaborate temple that was dedicated to the goddess Diana. Also, it was a very commerce city. There was a lot of trade that went on, and there were people coming in from all over the world who would come into this city. It was a city that was known for its educational facilities. It was known for its philosophers. You know how philosophers are. They talk in a funny voice, and they think deep thoughts, and they're always humming a lot. So this city was filled with all of this, and with these philosophers and with these people, that church started to get invaded with false doctrine. People saying things that were not necessarily according to the Word of God. And so, as a couple of years passed, the Apostle Paul came back to that city, and he pastored this church for 3 years. So he loved these people. He knew these people intimately, he loved them, and now he's writing to them and trying to encourage them and trying to get them to understand all that they have in Christ. You know what? I believe, and I do believe this, that God wants His people to be happy. Now that doesn't mean we're not going to have any problems. But Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God wants us to be happy. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. I have to say, I have been in churches before where there was not a lot of happiness. I've got the joy, joy, joy. Where? Have you ever been there before? Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Sometimes I think it's many are cold, but most are frozen. But God wants us to be happy, and God wants us to have joy. And again, it's through all the things that we go through, because in this life there's going to be trials. God never promised that there's not going to be problems. God never promised that there's not going to be trials. But we have the promise of Christ. And as we'll get to a little bit later on. So Paul's emphasis here is on spiritual understanding. And when you read these letters, especially when you read the prison letters of Paul, he never, ever asked God to give them material possessions. Never. It was spiritual, it was knowing God. It was growing in Christ. In other words, listen, Paul was not asking God to give them something that they did not have. Rather, he was asking God to reveal to them what they already had. Their riches in Christ. Now, before we look at Paul's request in his prayer for spiritual enlightenment, we need to understand that enlightenment comes from God. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 25. Our Lord speaking, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Enlightenment comes from God. Also, spiritual enlightenment speaks to the heart and not the head. With our natural minds, we can't understand the things of God. We just can't. That's what our Lord said when he was talking in Matthew 13. He said, they seeing, see not. They hearing, hear not. So the ability to see and understand spiritual truth is a matter of the heart. And God speaks through the heart. How many brilliant people do you know who just can't seem to grasp the simple idea that Christ died on Calvary and they're a sinner? They can't get it. How many brilliant people, even in religion, cannot seem to understand the simpleness of God's sovereign election? They just don't get it. I think about the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees. What were the scribes and Pharisees' job? Their job, the Pharisees, their job was to teach and preach and be an example, and they were the most learned men, and the scribes, what they did is they wrote the scriptures every day. They wrote, they were in God's Word all the time. They knew it. They read it. And yet they couldn't even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ when he was standing in front of them. That in of itself is truth, that it is God who opens our eyes. So there is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can't do. There is nothing you can say. There's nothing, no greatness, no nothing within us that brings salvation. It's all of God. And again, I'm thankful for that, because if it was left up to me and something I did or I didn't do, I'd be in big trouble. All of Christ. And so God speaks to the heart. God opens up our eyes. And here in our text, Paul is talking about, in our message this morning, there's four things. There's more than four things in the whole text. But this morning I'm going to look at four things that Paul prayed for these people. And the first one, in verse 17, back to Ephesians 1, that they might know God. Verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You know what? You can know all about religion. I think, Gary, you said this last night. You can know all about religion. You can know all about doctrine. You can know all about hermeneutics, ecclesiology, all of theologies. You can know about Calvinism. You can know all about Arminianism. But if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, if you do not have a relationship, if you have not called on Him, then you have nothing. You have empty knowledge. That I may know Him. All of the things that this world has to offer fails in comparison to the knowledge of Christ. And as you and I as believers, as we grow and we learn more about our Heavenly Father, the happier we get. When you were saved, did you know everything that there was to know about the Bible and doctrine and all the blessings? No. But as you learn them, Christ just became more richer, greater in your heart, and it's such a blessing. And then the second thing in verse 18, that we might know God's calling. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Now the word called in the Christian vocabulary is a very special word. In fact, the word church comes from two Greek words that mean called out. Over and over again, Paul talked about his calling and that God called him and that He called him by His grace. And he reminds you and I as believers, all of us as believers, that we have a holy calling in Him. And He reminds us of that. And as His elect, listen, we've been called out of darkness into light. That's pretty good. Think about your life before you knew Christ. We were dead. We didn't know anything about God. We thought we might have, but we really didn't. And then He opened up our eyes. Just like He did to Apostle Paul. Scales fell off. As an illustration, He opens our eyes to Him. Brings us alive. And over and over and over again, Paul talks about this calling. And you know, Paul wanted us to understand our hope that is in this calling. And he says it in our text. You see, the calling that we have in Christ gives us a hope for the future. Guess who's coming? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that hope. Now, let me just tell you, the word hope that people use today is very much different than the word hope in the Bible. My wife, I have the most wonderful, beautiful wife on the earth. And if you don't believe me, my father-in-law is sitting right there and he'll tell you it's the truth. Right, Dad? And she is a very, very gifted veterinarian. And so sometimes she works on Saturdays. And so one particular Saturday, I like to bring the kids up there because we miss her when she's gone. So we went up to the clinic and they had an orphaned albino ferret. Now, a ferret is like a limousine version of a rat. It's a rat, and you have a ferret. So we went up there, especially an albino one with the pink eyes. So we went up there and my wife got him out of the cage, and I have three children. I have Cameron, she's going to be 4 next week. I have Evan, he already is 6, and then Hayden, he's 8. So we're up there and Evan fell in love with this ferret. And they stink too. And that ferret's crawling all over him and he's holding them and his eyes were welling up. He just loved this ferret. He loves anything that's an animal. So we had to make him put the ferret back. We got in the car to leave and he said, "Dad, I hope we can bring that ferret home today." His hope was in vain. Because that ferret ain't coming home. He could hope all he wanted to. He could ask all he wanted to, but it's not happening. And that hope is very much different than the hope that we have in Christ. It's not a matter of, I wish he'll come back, or maybe he'll come back. He is coming back. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And it is going. So we have this hope. And I love that song we sang earlier. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have a hope. You know what? I'll bet it's safe to say that just about all of us who are in here have gone through a difficult time or two, or 3 or 4, or 5 or 6, or maybe even 7. Life can be difficult. In fact, you may be going through a difficult time right now. The fact is, we have a hope in Christ. That no circumstances that we go through or nothing that happens on this earth can take away. So that hope is in Christ. And then number 3, that we might know God's riches. Again, back to verse 18. In the middle of the verse it says, "And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Now, this does not refer, and I think our brother mentioned it last night, this does not refer to our inheritance in Christ. This is in reference to His in us. I mean, this is amazing when you stop and think about it. The God of the universe, the God of wonders, the great I Am, looks at His children as riches, as part of His inheritance, as part of His great wealth. I mean, just this alone ought to encourage us. God looks at us in love, and God looks at us as His treasure.
You know, one of the things that I love about God is that He deals with us. He looks at us not on what we were, but what we are in Him.
And the reason why I say that is because if you go to Judges chapter 6, when we first meet Gideon, Gideon is a chicken. He's not threshing the wheat on the threshing floor. He's threshing it back in the wine press, and he's hiding it. And the reason why he's doing that is because they're afraid of the Midianites, God's enemy. So he's hiding back in the wine press, threshing the wheat, hiding it back there. The angel of the Lord comes and says, "O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with thee." You know what his response was? Look it up. This is what he said. "Well, if the Lord is with me, why is all this happening? And wait a minute. What about the God who did all those miracles that our forefathers told us? Where's He?" Let me ask you. Does that sound like a mighty man of valor? I don't think so. That's what the angel of the Lord said, and then what God did through him. But think about Peter. When our Lord first met Peter, Peter was a ragtag, foul-mouthed, hot-headed fisherman. And our Lord said, "Thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas," Peter, which is a stone. That's not how Peter was when the Lord first met him. And you know what, believer? God, through Christ, changes us. And we're not the person that we were before. I heard somebody said this, and I steal it all the time. I probably said it last year. If you are what you were, then you ain't. That's bad English, but it's true. Because in Christ, we become new creatures, new creations. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And God, when He looks at us, He does not see the spot because it's gone, because of Christ's blood. All of our past failures are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we are, as God's inheritance, again, ought to rejoice and glorify Him. And then lastly, in verse 19, that we might know God's power. Verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." By making us His inheritance, God has shown His love toward us. And then by promising us a wonderful future, He has encouraged us. And He has the power to do it. He has the power to do everything that He says. And so awesome is this power that Paul, just in these few verses, uses many words from the Greek vocabulary to describe this awesome power. He uses the word dunamis, which means power. Any guess what word we get in English from dunamis? Dynamite. He uses the word energia, which means working. And that's where we get the English word energy. He uses the word kratos, which means mighty. He uses the word ischus, which means power. So we're talking about, Paul is talking about pure, divine, dynamic, eternal, energized power. Make no mistake, friends, we need God's power. We need God's power in overcoming temptation. But it's His power that has done it. You know, we're weak without Him, but because of what Christ did on the cross, we're going to kind of get to that, that power has given us the ability to overcome sin. We're not slaves to it anymore. I think Grandpa said something to Dad, who said something to me once that I never forgot. He said, because so often you hear, and I've heard, where, you know, we're just sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. We are sinners, we're sinners and we sin. In fact, there's a verse in 1 John, these things are written unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, and the fellow who was preaching said, you need to take that "but" if any man sin, because that can be translated as "when any man sin." I almost came unglued. No, it didn't say that. It says "but." So he said, can you not sin for a second? Everybody stop. Hold a breath. Did we make it? Can you go 2 seconds? The only reason we can is because of the power of God through Christ. He's given us the ability to overcome. So we're not slaves anymore. So we need God's power to overcome temptation. We need God's power to just survive. But we need God's power also when preaching His Word, or teaching His Word, or sharing His Word. You know what? Every time you come into a service, or every time you're going to talk to someone about Christ, or every time you're going to share Christ, or you're going to teach a Sunday school, you need to pray. Even if you're not the one doing the teaching or the preaching, you need to pray for the person who is, that God's power would be upon them. Because without it, we can't do anything. Not one single thing. So we need God's power. You know, God's power is limitless. Have you ever stopped just to think about it? Think about creation. I mean, think about the seas, the energy and the power. Think about the storms that you've seen. I have never experienced a hurricane coming from Michigan in my whole life until Ike came over, and wow, what power. That's just a little sample of God's power. Think about the universe. Have you ever thought about the sheer size of the universe? My father-in-law gave me let me watch this video. It's called Privileged Planet. Has anybody ever seen that Privileged Planet before? And at the end of it, it shows from the observatory in California, and it goes back through the universe. And I was fascinated by that. So I did some research and was trying to pick it. Does anybody have a quarter? Anybody have? Oh, I've got one. I'm sorry. Does anybody have one? I'll take another one. I was looking at some numbers and looking it up and studying it. This quarter is going to represent in size our solar system. Now, I'm including Pluto because I think Pluto got a bad deal. And he got disinherited, I don't know. But from the center of this quarter is the sun, and Pluto's orbiting around here, because that's how a solar system works. You have the sun, and then everything orbits around it. This represents 7 billion miles. 7 billion. So for our illustration, this is going to represent 7 billion miles. This represents our solar system. Now, if I set this down right here, 7 billion miles, the closest solar system to ours, I'm the closest one. If we put another quarter down to represent the distance, would be 3 football fields away. That's the closest. There are 300 billion solar systems in our galaxy. And there are 500 billion that they know of in the known universe. I mean, they can't see the end of it, but as far as they can see, there's 500 billion galaxies in the known universe. And God said, let there be, and there was. Just like that. You're going to talk about power? And then let's just take it down. Let's take it down for just a minute. Everything that you can see and feel is made up of atoms. And I found this interesting, that a solar system is what? It's a sun, and it's got planets that spin around in orbit. What is an atom? An atom is a proton, an electron, and a neutron. And what do? They spin it around in an orbit. God has a pretty good building block system, doesn't he? But everything is made up of atoms. Pinch the person next to you. Just pinch them. Not real hard. Touch them. Touch the pew in front of you. Atoms. different kind of atoms spinning at different paces, different amounts of electrons and neutrons. Did you know that you can fit 5 million hydrogen atoms on the head of a pin? God is awesome. Powerful. But the greatest display of God's power was in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
God put on His Son. This is hard to imagine. He placed on His Son the sins, every sin of every one of His people from the beginning all the way until the last person, all at once on our Savior. Every lie, every murder, every adultery, every vile and wicked sin was placed on Him, and God's wrath, that's hard to imagine. And He did that for His people. And then they took Him off the cross. The Bible says that you could not even recognize that He was a man. They had beaten Him so bad with that cat of nine tails, the whip that had the little bits of stone and metal in it. Couldn't even recognize Him. They took His body and they wrapped it up and they put it in a tomb and then they sealed it. But 3 days later, just like He said, He came out of that grave. And is alive, and because He lives, ye shall live also.
Amen.
And is sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's our Savior. If you don't know Christ, call on Him today.
Yes.
How encouraging is that? You know, I said it. We go through, life is not easy. We have a great God. And He can encourage us and blesses us. My dad died 12 years ago. And he had bone cancer. And it was a very difficult time. And I was going to, and did, preach his funeral. I think it was a mistake, but I did it. And so, one of the members of our church, the funeral was on a Friday. And one of the members of our church, knowing that I was having a difficult time, said something to me that I'll never forget. 12 years ago, he said, "Steve, Friday's here, Sunday's coming." And I understood what he was saying. Sunday is coming.